let's read God's word. We're reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, from verse 21, and reading through into the beginning of chapter 2. And they went into Capernaum, that's Jesus and his disciples. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this. May God bless that reading of his own word to us. I'd like to think with you particularly about words that we find there in verse 41 of chapter 1, where we read, "Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.'" Now here was a man who was untouchable because he was a leper, and it was the touch of Jesus' hand that changed his life. In India, there's a group of people known as the Dalits, who traditionally were low caste, untouchable, outcast. What about you this morning? Do you feel in any way marginalized or excluded? Maybe that you feel you don't really belong in some way? Maybe you need the touch of Jesus' hand. Or maybe there's some area in your life that is untouchable. Some area that you're ashamed of, perhaps. Or it just makes it difficult for you to feel that you belong. You're afraid that that area might be exposed. You need the touch of Jesus' hand. Perhaps you feel none of that. Perhaps everything's fine. Perhaps you feel you belong. You've got a certain social status. But what about your relationship with God? When people talk about that, perhaps you feel a little bit on the outside or excluded. You need the touch of Jesus' hand. Because you see, the Bible is not ultimately a medical textbook or a sociology or psychology textbook. Although all these things are important. The Bible's primary concern is not with our physical or mental or social health. Its primary concern is with our spiritual health. And if that is right, all these other things will tend to fall into place. The healing miracles of Jesus, of which we read quite a few in this passage, didn't we? The healing miracles of Jesus are set against the background of a particular perspective on suffering that we have in the Bible. And we have to be very careful here as we speak of this, because it concerns the link between sin and suffering. And this is complex. Some people made it quite simple in Jesus' day. They said, oh, if someone's suffering, it must be because they sinned. Jesus did not agree with that. But let's look at it. There is, first of all, the fall of the human race when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And when that happened, that brought suffering into the world. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God had warned them, if you disobey, if you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat, dying, you will die. And then in chapter 3, when they had rebelled against him and disobeyed him, it brought a curse. It brought pain. It brought toil. It brought death. It brought suffering. But it's important, as I said, to notice that in the Bible there is no necessary link between the individual sin and disease or suffering or illness. John chapter 9, Jesus makes that abundantly clear. The disciples came to him asking the question, this man who was born blind, was he born blind because of his own fault or was it his parents' fault? And Jesus said neither. He said it's that the glory of God might be displayed in him. However, the key to understanding all of this is seen most clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, which is a prophecy about Jesus. There it said, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, but he was pierced for our transgressions. And compare that with what is quoted in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now, Isaiah, in that passage, chapter 53, is primarily talking about Jesus' atoning work for our sins. But his saving work is illustrated in his healing of diseases. Therefore, disease is illustrative of sin. Also, the idea of cleansing here in this passage, that the leper is asking to be made clean. And Jesus, in healing him, says, be clean. And that links into what's said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the picture here of Jesus cleansing the man from leprosy is a picture of our being cleansed from our sin. Now we see this focus on the importance of our relationship with God in the context of suffering in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We read about the healing of the paralyzed man. Jesus' primary concern is that his relationship with God is restored. He says to him first, the first thing he says to him, your sins are forgiven you. As if he's saying to him, yes, you've got a problem with leprosy, but your major problem is that you need to have your sins forgiven. Therefore, the miraculous physical healing is a kind of parable of the necessary spiritual healing. Plus, it is also a foretaste of the healing of all pains and diseases in the new heavens and new earth, the new universe that God will create. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So that, just my general introduction to this whole concept of sin and suffering and how to think of these healing miracles of Jesus and what they teach us. But I want to look particularly at this particular man and Jesus' interaction with him, the man who had leprosy. Here was a man in a desperate condition. This disease that he suffered from, in the ancient world, there wasn't perhaps the medical knowledge to distinguish between various kinds of skin diseases. It may have what we today call leprosy, that is Hansen's disease. It may possibly have been something else. But certainly, the evidence of leprosy dates back to ancient Egypt, about 4000 BC. And it was discussed by the Greek doctor Hippocrates, from which we get the Hippocratic Oath, in 460 BC. But very interestingly, the earliest proven human case was verified by DNA taken from the remains of a man discovered in a tomb next to the old city of Jerusalem. And it was dated by radiocarbon methods to the first half of the first century AD. In other words, this man who had leprosy at that time was a contemporary of Jesus. So certainly leprosy was existing in the society at that time. But the point is that whatever the exact nature of the disease, this was something that excluded this man from human society and even from the worship of God. In Leviticus chapter 13 in the Old Testament, it's made very clear that someone who suffered from leprosy was to be isolated. Now, obviously, that was part of trying to contain the disease, trying to prevent the spread of infection, but it is also illustrative of the contamination of sin. Not that we're saying that the man with leprosy was more sinful than anyone else, but the picture of it is this idea that sin separates. It separates us from God, and it contaminates us. There's also the interesting fact that leprosy proper actually deadens pain. Now, you might think, well, that's a good thing, like getting an anesthetic or something like that, but actually it's a very dangerous thing. The man who has leprosy or the person who has leprosy, they don't feel that something bad has happened, like touching something hot and burning themselves, don't feel it, or going over an ankle and not feeling the pain of it and therefore not taking precautions. And isn't it interesting that God has given to us pain in this sense as a warning, or as C.S. Lewis put it, it's God's megaphone. And that can be true in many ways of all our kinds of suffering. God's megaphone to make us wake up and sit up and take notice of what God is saying to us. So here was a man who was suffering, excluded and isolated. And in that sense, he is the perfect picture of the fallen human condition. It seemed a hopeless situation. What could be done? My favorite poet and songwriter, Dylan, called it the disease of conceit, this disease of our sin. There's a whole lot of hearts breaking tonight from the disease of conceit. A whole lot of hearts shaking tonight from the disease of conceit. Steps into your room, eats into your soul. Over your senses, you have no control. Ain't nothing too discreet about the disease of conceit. Pride or self-conceit can prevent us from facing up to the true nature of the disease of sin. There's a man I want to tell you about who was actually a teacher in my school. He didn't actually teach me, but he taught my brothers. And he was a very gifted man, gifted as a teacher. He looked after the football team. He was a great footballer himself. He went on in his life to be director of or principal of a college of education. He went on to become an assistant director of education. But when I met him a few years ago in Edinburgh, he was an alcoholic living on the streets of Edinburgh. And I saw him a few times and we had a few conversations, and he would say to me, "It's AA, you know." And what by that he meant, alcohol and ambition, they were the two things that led to his ruin. But actually there was another A as well. There was a triple A, and that was arrogance. And that's in the heart of all of us, isn't there? Our pride, our self-conceit, that we want to do things our way. We want to be like Frank Sinatra and say, "I did it my way." And we've got to realize we've got to do it God's way. So what can we do in our situation with this disease of sin? Well, what did this man do? Let's look at what he did and learn from him. Well, what he did was he came to Jesus. He came just as he was. There was nothing he could do to make himself more acceptable. He couldn't cure himself of the leprosy so that he would be accepted into society again. It's like those words that we sang from the famous hymn, "I heard the voice of Jesus say," by Horatius Bonner, who was a great hymn writer in the Free Church in the 19th century. "I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." I came to Jesus as I was. So many people think that they've got to somehow do something before they come to Jesus, to make themselves better before they come to Jesus. No, you come simply as you are. You can't cure yourself any more than this man could cure himself of leprosy. We can't cure ourselves of sin. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And this man came humbly. He came on his knees. He fell on his knees before Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "If you are willing," I think that's probably a better translation, not if, just "if you will," but "if you are willing." Now, some people think that God owes them. Well, God owes us nothing except condemnation and judgment against our sin. That's what's owed to us by nature. The truth is that we owe God. We owe God our love, our trust, and obedience. But this man came humbly, and he came also trusting. He came in faith. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, people today would tend to turn what he said around. They would say, "Well, if you can cure me, you must be willing to do it." They're putting the doubt in the wrong place. They're putting the question mark in the wrong place. Not trusting in the Lord and putting it at the feet of the Lord Jesus to do as he will. This leper had faith in Jesus' power to heal. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So no matter what your situation or condition, you're invited to come to Jesus. On the basis of this story and so many others, all you have to do is to come and trust in him, that he can do everything necessary to heal your broken relationship with God. In Isaiah chapter 53 that we quoted already, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus has done it all. There's nothing more for us to do. So, what was the response of Jesus to this man coming to him, humbly kneeling, and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean? Well, there's a word that's translated here that I don't think is the most helpful way in which it ought to be translated. That is in our verse, our text that we're looking at, verse 41. If you will, you can make me clean. And then the next verse, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand. Now, for us today, pity is not a very strong word, or not even a very attractive word often. Really, this word should be translated by some word like compassion. Moved with compassion. In fact, there is no equivalent in the English language for an exact word to translate this word in Greek. The nearest expression would be something like a gut-wrenching compassion, which is a kind of complicated way of saying it. But this word comes from your innards being moved, and in this case, moved with compassion. Think about it this way. Think about the feeling you have and you see a little child running along the pavement and they trip and fall. And immediately there's something as if it tightens inside you, as if you've fallen yourself. Because your empathy, your sympathy, what's happened to the little child. And that's the idea of this word. It's this deep empathy of compassion, being moved deeply by the plight of someone else. And the verb that is used here is used in the Gospels only of Jesus himself, except in three parables that Jesus told himself: the unmerciful servant, the prodigal son, and the good Samaritan, all illustrative of the compassion of Jesus and the grace of God. We know that Jesus was moved with He was moved with compassion because of the spiritual lostness of people. Remember, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved by the suffering and sorrow of others, as we see here. But the really revolutionary thing about this in New Testament times was that in Greek thought, God was unmoved by the human condition. They had a word for it, apatheia, from which we get our word apathy or apathetic. It was not exactly apathy or indifference that was being described here of the gods or of God, but of God being incapable of feeling. So this whole idea that says here of Jesus that he had compassion, this would seem absolutely foolishness to much of that world, because God wasn't like that according to them. But here we have the Son of God, God in the flesh, being moved to the depths of his being by the suffering of an untouchable man. And there we have the gospel in a nutshell. There we have the gospel that totally contradicts the ideas of human beings. So whatever your condition today, know this, that Jesus has compassion on you. And he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So Jesus had compassion. But you know, in a sense, that's not enough, is it? Because we may have compassion, we may have empathy on something, but we don't do anything about it. But Jesus' compassion was not like that. Jesus' compassion caused him to reach out to the man. Jesus doesn't just feel love, he shows love, he acts in love, he reaches out. His whole incarnate ministry was a reaching out. He came from the glories of heaven to the miseries and suffering of earth. He came where people are hurting and lost and dying. He reaches out to this poor, excluded, outcast leper. And he's reaching out to you today. Whatever your troubles are, whatever your problems, he's reaching out to you. But not only did he reach out to him, he didn't just stretch out his hand to him. He actually touched him with his hand. Now this leper was untouchable. Nobody would go near him. Nobody would touch him for fear that they would be contaminated, that they would contract the leprosy as well. People would have run a mile from him. Don't know if you've seen the great old film Ben-Hur. It's well worth watching. But there's one part in particular where Ben-Hur's mother and sister have contracted leprosy. And Ben-Hur is taking them through the city from the sort of leprosy colony where they were. And people are running from them, terrified that they'll catch leprosy. But not only does Jesus not run from him, he reaches out his hand and he touches him. Now think of a similar impact that happened back in the days when AIDS was a very new thing. And remember Princess Diana visited people who were suffering from AIDS in hospital. And she shook this man's hand. And that was an expression of the same sort of thing, wasn't it? Reaching out in compassion to someone who was suffering. There was no need for Jesus to actually touch the man to heal his leprosy. He often healed people just by saying the word. Even when the person who was ill wasn't there, he could just say the word and they were healed. But by touching the man, Jesus displayed something very important. Because by touching the man, Jesus himself became contaminated. Not necessarily by the actual physical disease, but in the eyes of that society, in the eyes of that community, he was contaminated. He now should be alienated and excluded. He was ceremonially unclean. He should be excluded and become an outcast. But Jesus deliberately touched him knowing that. Not only did this communicate Jesus' love and compassion, but it was a parable of his life's work. He brought healing by taking the contamination and suffering of our sins to himself. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Or as Peter says it in his first letter, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. So this morning, do you know this touch of Jesus' hand, this touch of love and compassion, a touch of transformation and healing? There's an old poem called The Old Violin, and it's a perfect illustration of this. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin as he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? $1. Who'll make it $2? $2. Who'll make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, and going and gone, but no." From the room far back came a grey-haired man, and he picked it up with a bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it $2? $2,000. Who'll make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. And the people cheered, but some of them said, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. And there's many a man with the his life out of tune, that's battered and torn with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of porridge, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. You too can know the transforming touch of the master's hand, whatever it is that your problem in life at the present time. I don't know if you feel that your life is out of tune, or if you feel that you're battered and torn with sin, as it says in the poem. But that's Jesus' verdict of us. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And by nature, we're estranged from God because of our rebellious hearts. We need the touch of Jesus' hand, in his love, taking all our burden of sin and suffering and exclusion on himself. And all we have to do is to ask him to touch us, to help us, to transform us by his grace. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious invitations that the Lord Jesus gives to us to come to him when we're weary and burdened, whatever our troubles are, and we will find rest in him. We thank you for the great encouragement of the healing miracles of the Lord Jesus, how Jesus would touch the untouchable, reach out in love and compassion, be moved to the depths of his soul. Lord, we pray that we might be assured that he is moved today with our needs and our problems and our suffering and our sins, and he is able and willing to forgive and to cleanse and renew. We thank you for his great love towards us. Enable us all here this morning to respond to that love and to know his grace, to go with us, to walk with us, and to hold us. For he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us when we trust in him. So we ask these things in Jesus' precious name, and for his sake, amen. Amen.